Yeah, I pray for Elder James Allen, and we want to thank you for coming in.
I cannot tell you how much I appreciate that fervent, humble prayer that has gone before us. It's very special. It's a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and speak in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask that you pray for me as I try and speak to you for just a few minutes this morning. I want to begin reading, if you have your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The city of Ephesus in the Apostle Paul's day was very different than it is today. There's not much to Ephesus today. It's a bunch of crumbling old buildings and tourists. But in Paul's day, it was a thriving metropolis. It was known as the breadbasket of Asia. There was numerous trade routes that went through the city, and there was all sorts of people that were there, people from all walks of life, all different nations, all different cultures. It was a very multicultural city. Kind of like a United States of America today, we're sort of a multicultural place, aren't we? You know, I'm thankful for y'all. I'm thankful that here in the United States of America, there is still a semblance of godliness among its citizens. We love the Lord, we come and worship Him, and as best as we can, we try and be good, God-fearing, God-honoring people. We're honest and we love one another, and again, we love God, and it's great to see people like that today. Of course, there's so much that's very different in our society today that it seems like on every hand these things are going by the wayside, but there's still a semblance of religion in our nation. Well, back in that day, in the city of Ephesus, The Ephesian people, they worshiped the Asiatic goddess Diana. And it was basically, she was the goddess of fertility. And the temple of Diana, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, it was a place where 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, people would come and perform vulgar acts in them. It was black magic. It was black worship. That was their religion. Imagine that type of society and culture that God sent Paul. The Apostle Paul was sent to this place, and folks, he turned the city of Ephesus upside down. His gospel was so powerfully spoken of there, he changed the world, at least in that city and pretty much everywhere he went. But so now, all those people that were making all this money off of these black arts, you know, these preachers would have these little figurines called Ephesian letters, and you could buy some of these, and you could, if you wanted to have love, you could buy a figurine, and if you wanted health, you'd buy another figurine, and all this stuff was so involved, and it was part of their religion. And yet, the Apostle Paul was influencing not just the poor, and not just the downtrodden of that society, but the movers and shakers of Ephesian society too. So that the folks who were involved in these black arts and this vulgar religion that was so important to these Ephesian people, they were starting to lose money. They didn't care much for Paul and those Christian and that Christian church. And yet the church there was on fire. It was growing in leaps and bounds. And so not just the poor, but the wealthy were going. And there were all different kinds of people coming to the church at Ephesus. You would have masters, And yet on the same pew, you'd have their slaves. Nowhere else would that take place, but they were all one in Christ Jesus. And it was such a unique situation, so very different from us today. We're all, most of us are all pretty much a lot alike, generally speaking, societally speaking, here at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church this morning. Not so then. It was truly a multicultural church. So the question was, how was the Apostle Paul going to bring all these people together? How was he going to unite them? Because they were people from all different walks of life, all different places, all different cultures. Again, masters and slaves on the same pew. They had nothing to do with one another except in Christ. Paul, how was Paul going to do that? Well, that's what he says at the start here. This is how he was going to get them to worship together in unity. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know, Paul is actually more than just a prisoner of the Lord here. He's actually a prisoner of Rome. He writes this from a Roman prison cell. And yet the Apostle Paul doesn't care about that. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Folks, I'd rather be a prisoner of the Lord than a prisoner of Rome, wouldn't you? And that's what he says. He's a prisoner to God. And he says, beseech you that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, this vocation Paul's writing about here is not your job. It's your spiritual vocation. That's what he's referring to when he says that. Even every one of us, every one of us has a spiritual vocation. Did you know that? You have something that you can do. We're called to perform it. You might not have known this, but when you joined the church, you became a minister. When you joined the church, you signed up for a lifetime of ministering to other people. And that's how Paul's going to unite this church. Now, in verse 2, he has some good general instruction about this. He goes on, he says, with all high-mindedness and brashness and no. If you're following along, he says, how does he do it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, that one verse right there is enough to step on my toes. How about you? Long suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Paul wanted for the church at Ephesus. That's what Brother Michael wants for this church here. That's what we want for one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. He goes on. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even so as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I'm going over hours worth of preaching right here, just skipping right over. He says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through it all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace. You see, that's what I wanted out of that verse. Unto every one of us. Does he say half of us, or does he say some of us, or does he say 80%? No. There's not a single person in this church without a gift of ministering to others. And every gift is different. Everyone is different. He says, according, he tells us that next. He says, all this, every one of us is given unto grace, and it is all according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What's that mean? According to the measure of the gift in Christ, to one extent or another, my beloved, we all have a gift, and it comes from Christ. It's not of our own. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You see, Paul starts out here about talking about the gifts of the gospel ministry. I know it seems kind of strange to think that preachers are actually a gift. Sometimes we feel like preachers are somewhat of a curse, but we're not. The preachers are a gift given to the church by the Lord. He says, verse 9 says, now that he that ascended, what is that? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, now, I will tell you verses 9 and 10 mean as soon as I figure it out. So I think I'll just go to 11, thank you. And he gave some apostles. Let me pause right there. It's important, the location of the comma right there is very important. Paul is not saying that some certain number of apostles were given to the entire church in every age. That's not what he's saying. The comma is after the word some. Some comma apostles. Only some, in other words, of God's people, not all of God's people, but some of God's people were given apostles. Specifically, those that were folks that lived back in that first century apostolic age. The apostles' ministry was accompanied by miracles and signs and wonders that we don't see or have in the church today. Okay, it says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all in patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. However, theirs was a temporary ministry. Okay, ministers don't have these special apostolic gifts today as they did back then. Understand why this is. In the apostolic age of the New Testament church did not have the New Testament. It was being written, of course, at that time. The canon of Scripture was being written, and it would be sometime before, after John passed, and the book of Revelation, after sometime, it'd be sometime before it was all gathered together into a Scripture with the Bible that we have today, okay? So consequently, the apostles had a very, very difficult time, a task in front of them, trying to convince their own Jewish people, their own brethren, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been a very difficult thing to do. You see, the Jews had first crack at this thing, didn't they? Look what it says over here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. But these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we can see some very difficult tasks with these early disciples in doing that, in trying to convince these Jews, think about it, okay? So imagine the conversation that would take place. In other words, these Jews, they were given their religion straight from God through miracles and signs and wonders, what happened on Mount Sinai and the burning bush and being led out of Egypt and all the wonderful miracles that took place back then. They were given their religion straight from God, Ten Commandments, Moses, the whole thing, all miracles of God. And that was their religion, and it came directly from God. So try to imagine the conversation that those early apostles and preachers would have with these Jewish brethren, trying to convert them over from Judaism. You know that religion you received over there that came right from God? Yeah. You know that religion that had all these miracles and all these signs and all these wonders and burning bushes and the Ten Commandments and all these different things, the cloud and the fire by day, the parting of the Red Sea, all these miracles that you experienced, you know that religion that God gave you? Yes. Well, I'm here to tell you, don't follow that religion anymore. Imagine how hard it would have been for them to convince people to do this, okay? If you're going to tell someone, my beloved, that if you leave the religion that God gave you and follow this new religion that God gave you, you'd better be able to back it up. So the apostolic miracles and signs and wonders that were given to these first century Christian preachers and apostles was God backing it up. He was giving them, he was giving the people these miracles in order. The purpose was so that they could, so that they would realize that those that they were being spoken to actually had the divine authority from God to say these words. That's why the miracles were there. It wasn't because they were great things. The purpose for them was for the folks that would now believe them because they were accompanied with miracles and signs and wonders, speaking in tongues and healing, miracle healings and things. That was all given so that they would actually believe what was being told about this man named Jesus. That was the purpose for this. So he goes on here, okay? He says he gave some prophets, some apostles. We don't have apostles in the church today. That was for that back then. Some prophets. You see, the second gift the Lord gave in the church was that of prophet. Well, how do we know that was the second gift? Because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. This gift was also given specifically to the first century church. Prophets told the future. I can't tell the future. Preachers today don't tell the future. But they had this special gift in that day, in the apostolic age of the New Testament church. These New Testament prophets, they were foundational to the church in that day, in the organization of the church. Ephesians 2 and 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, however, as with the apostles, the prophets were never intended to be a permanent fixture in the New Testament church. They were given for that age and that only. Just as with the apostles, we don't have prophets in the New Testament church today. So what gifts do we have? Then he goes on, and some, evangelists. In other words, again, some of God's people were given evangelists, not all of God's people. We don't have the office of evangelists in the church today. However, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in order to make full proof of his ministry, he is to do the work of an evangelist. Indeed, the work of evangelism is still very much important today. But as far as evangelists, the position, the office of evangelist, no longer exists, in my opinion. First, 2 Timothy says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of thy ministry. If a man of God wants to make full proof of his ministry, he should try and spread the gospel not just to this home church and not just to these other Primitive Baptist churches, but out there to the unchurched. My beloved, that's evangelism. And he's to do that work as well. Okay? No, so what ministerial gifts does the church have? Well, he goes on. He says, and some pastors and teachers. Notice those two, those two are together. Pastors and teachers. The pastor of the church ought to be apt to teach. He's got to be able to teach the people. These are one in the same gift. The pastor of the church is the teacher of the church. Now, verse 12. For. The word for means in order to, okay? No man has now, not then, or ever the capacity to perform any of these works if God had not given him those gifts first, if they were not given to him. So he says for, in other words, in order to, for the perfecting of the saints. Now every person, every perfect person in the church here, raise your hand. I better put my hand down. What's that mean? The perfecting of the saints. It doesn't mean we're all going to be perfect. No, but what it means it's a complete furnishing. The Greek word is I can't pronounce it, but it means a complete furnishing. So the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to be a completely furnished unto all good works. You see, perfection is not what's under consideration. Now it's what we should strive for, but that's not what he's talking about here. You see, the pastor has the perfect tool for that job. It's right here. The divinely inspired and revealed word of the Lord God Almighty, there's not a single word out of it. Every bit of it is true. Every word between the lids of this book is truth. And that's all he needs. See, today's minister doesn't need special miracles and special signs and special gifts in order to approve the things he's saying. He doesn't have to approve them, because you can find out it's all right in this book. Between the lids of this book, it is our only rule, my beloved, of faith and practice. Our only rule. So here's why that's so important. For the work of the ministry. See, some folks think that maybe the pastor's job should be running all over the county and visiting everybody in all the hospitals and doing all these different things that he's supposed to be doing. Well, I got a news for you. That's why we have deacons, okay? The pastor's main job, and ministers love to visit. They love visiting folks and doing these things, but the main job must ever be to preach the word. That's what he's called to do, to preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the job of the gospel minister. And here's why that's important. Next in this verse. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Brother Michael doesn't stand here every Sunday morning for his own health. He does it for your edification. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the job of the minister. He says, till some of us, or half of us, or 90% of us, no. He says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. What does that mean? Now, Paul is talking about those ministerial gifts that some of us ought to apply. No, all of us. He's talking about all of us, that every joint supplieth. You have a joint in your finger. Every single one of them are together, work together. Every one of us in the church, we are to be ministers in our own way. That's what Paul is teaching us here. He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The ministerial gifts that God has given to each and every one of us are to be put into effect. And he doesn't leave us wondering how. He tells us how. Turn with me, if we will, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He writes the church here, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that one verse is a lifetime's worth of work, isn't it? To present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, to be holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, using our gifts, my beloved, using our gifts to minister to others is not something that we cannot do. It's not too hard to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That's hard. That's what's hard. Be not conformed to this world. The attractions of this world can hinder our ministry, can't it? There's so much out there that can make us forget that we're to care for one another and minister to one another in any way we possibly can and to be looking forward to it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, if Satan can attack our minds, he can get our whole body. He can make it so that we no longer are using our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we can go into sin, whatever that sin might be. And let me tell you, there's all kinds of sin. If people really understood what sin is, they would realize that without grace, there's no hope for anybody. Did you know that worry was a sin? I mean, I worried this morning about what color tie I was going to wear. That was sin. When we really understand how that we're, our very nature is sinful, we realize that there's just no way we can tip the balance scales in our favor without God's grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon an undeserving people. And that's what he gives us. That's what we have. We have grace by the renewing of your mind. How can we avoid that? How can we avoid falling in the pitfalls of sin that so easily beset us? And obviously not the sins that are obvious, but the secret sins that so easily beset each and every one of us. The ones that nobody knows about. The ones that only you know about in your head. How do we avoid that? Well, he gives us instruction there, that by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the graces given unto me to every man that is among you, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses. You should memorize verse 3, okay? If you want to be humbled, read verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, I wonder if they only had that problem back in Paul's day, or if we might have that problem today. To not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh my goodness. This is rule number one in ministering to other people, which I guess is the message this morning, is not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think of others before you think of yourselves. The further we venture away, my beloved, from this book, okay, and the teachings of this word, the easier it is for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, isn't it? I mean, we're pretty good people. I'm a lot better than a lot of these other people I know. No. We ought to not think of ourselves more highly. That's what Paul tells us here. You know, this world, it's totally contrary to the teachings of the world. This is totally contrary to not only the teachings of the world, but our own nature, our own human nature, isn't it? All those self-help books and self-esteem books and instruction, and there's even a magazine called Self Magazine. I don't know if it's still in existence or not, but one could very easily become drunk on him or herself in this world. Oh, my folks, it happens to me every day. Every day. I become drunk on myself. I think of myself more highly than I ought to think, okay? So Paul goes on, not to get drunk on herself, because he says, but to think soberly. Soberly. He's not talking about quit drinking booze. He's talking about thinking right, thinking soberly. Paul is saying here that no one can credit themselves for the faith that they have. That all comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so important to understand that. But also, as far as the ministerial gifts, okay, they are of God too. And they differ. They're not the same. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, every one of you are a member of this one body. And this one body is also united with other bodies of like faith and order into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone in the church has the same gifts, certainly not the same ministerial gifts, not the same preaching gifts. If we were all preachers, who would we preach to? So we all don't have the same gifts. You know, I love big meetings, and over the years I've gone to some of these. I've gone to some associational meetings or meetings where when you go there, it seems like a pretty decent crowd. You know, there's quite a few people. But after you're there about two or three or four days, you realize that almost everyone there is either a preacher, a deacon, a preacher's wife, or a deacon's wife, and there's no congregants. Where the preachers are there, they're preaching to each other. You got 15 preachers on the front row. They all get up there and they all preach to one another. That's encouragement too. Preachers need encouragement. I like going to them because we get to hear lots of good preaching, and it's encouraging for preachers to hear other preachers preached. We need that every once in a while, but that's not the purpose of preaching or the church. No, that may help to encourage preachers, and that will help uplift the folks who hear it, and they've traveled from other places to hear these preachers. However, those meetings don't result a whole lot in helping the local church. Again, preaching to Primitive Baptist is not evangelism, okay? Evangelism is going to the unchurched, those who are not bringing, or have never heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the old Baptists preach. Verse 5, it says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we," verse 5, "being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." We're all the same body, and we're all members one another, united, but totally different people. 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given." Having then gifts differing according to the grace. One thing I do like about these big meetings that we go to is the variety of preaching gifts. It'd be pretty boring if we all preached exactly the same way, isn't it? I can't be Sonny Piles or Ronald Lawrence. I can only be James Allen. And thank God for that, because I wouldn't want to hear nothing but Sonny Piles and Ronald Lawrence. As much as I love those two men personally, different gifts help the church. Different gifts edify the church. That's why these meetings are so important, I think, to the congregation, because you can hear the different gifts and different perspectives, and it truly does edify us, doesn't it? It truly does edify the church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. But now notice, okay, now here Paul is not talking about just preaching gifts. No, that's over with. Look at the next two words. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. To us. He's talking about ministerial gifts here, but he's not talking about the preaching gifts. He's talking about your gift. Your gifts. Each and every one of you, my beloved, has a gift that the Lord has given you that you can use to serve him in his kingdom. And only you can do that. We'll talk about more of that in just a minute. Here in the body of Christ, every one of us is different, okay? You may say, I don't have a gift of anything. I don't have a gift. If you're a child of God, you do. You do. If you're a child of God, you have a gift. And no one else, listen, this is important, no one else can fill your shoes. Nobody. Oh, how important this is for us together. Okay, you may say, it doesn't matter if I go or not. Yes, it does. It matters. You're a part of the body, and you have a gift that only you can give, if only to encourage your pastor, because really they need it. An amen every once in a while, every blue moon. I know we're not, crazy, wild people here, but, encouraging him, being there, filling your seat in the house of God is a great encouragement to your pastor. And if that's your gift, do it. Be there in your seat. Be there only to encourage your pastor. It helps the whole body. Paul goes on. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What Paul is telling us here is that whatever it is that God has blessed you to be able to do, do it, and do it with earnest. Do it to the very best of your ability, whatever that gift may be. Look for opportunities to minister to other people. Think about it as we meet people during the day. I saw a sign one time in a church parking lot, and I thought this was kind of cute at the time, but it wasn't a sign as you're going into the church. Didn't have the church's name on it. As you're going in, the sign was out by the road that people would read as they were leaving church that Sunday. It said, You are now entering the mission field. Folks, that's where the mission is, out there. We're here to worship the Lord and love the Lord and worship him in spirit and in truth. But our mission, our ministry to others is out there. When you leave this parking lot, you're entering your mission field. Your very own personal mission field is out there, where God's people are. And not just a gift, but whatever gift you have. It is obviously, it's not all preaching. How many of us don't look at opportunities? How many of us, when we go to church, we think, what can we get out of the service today? I mean, I do that. I go here and preach. I go wanting to hear preaching, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I hope this dude can preach today. You know, I wonder what he's got for me today. You know, gimme. What do you got? What can you do for me? What can that man in that stand do for me? No, my beloved, when we come to church, we ought to come with a servant's heart, with the idea of what can we give to the service that day? What can we give to the cause of Christ that day? What can we do to help one another's? We go to church with a servant's heart. Ask yourself, what can I give? You know, I'm reminded years ago when I was just a little child, Robert A. Kennedy said, ask not what country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Those of you who are old remember that quote. It's the same thing. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. And that's the basic gist of what Paul's trying to teach here. What can we do? How can we serve? There's so many different ways that we can do that. We can pray. We can pray before church. We can pray beforehand. We can pray before we come. We can pray for the pastor, and we can pray for the members, and we can pray for the service. We can actually sing. That's part of the song service. I didn't do much singing this morning, but that's part. You know, singing is teaching as well. Singing is worship as well. There were centuries when the Lord's true church was not allowed to sing because of persecution back in the dark ages. Thank God we can sing. And I'll tell you, someone says, well, I can't sing. My voice is terrible. Folks, that doesn't matter. I like what one dear sister said one time. The Bible says to make a joyful noise, and so that's what I do. You know, there is nothing like, there's no music to my ears like a totally out of tune and a Primitive Baptist Church a cappella song service. And I'm not saying it's great to be out of tune, but nevertheless, that sounds better to me than all the musical instruments, all the rock and roll, all the country music, all of it in the world, to hear the saints of God singing in the worship service of God. No matter how bad a voice you got, and believe me, some of us have a pretty bad voice. So that's one thing we can do. We can stay awake during the sermon, and we can keep from yawning. You know that from up here, we see every yawn. From up here, we see everyone that glances at their watch. You're not hiding it. We can see it from up here. And obviously, it's not because you're bored by the preacher. Obviously, a lot of times we stay up on Saturday night way too long than we should have, et cetera, et cetera. That's all part of our service, too. Folks, worship service is serious business. There is nothing on this earth that you will do that is more important than what you're doing right now, right here, today. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in the world. The greatest, most powerful people in the world, they don't have what you've got. And it's so important that we understand that and serve others in it. We might try to minister others, and not just in the worship service, but throughout the week as well. We should be looking for opportunity to help others. I remember years ago, back when I was living in Alabama, serving the church there, and I was at a little country post office, and I went and I bought a book of stamps, okay? And I got the book, ordered a book of stamps, and the postmaster, I guess, put the stamps on the counter, okay? And I forgot the stamps. I walked out, my mind was on something, I walked out and I got in my truck and I started out, and I'm like, where's the stamps? I forgot the stamps, I don't have them. So I went back in there, And I said, ma'am, the stamps are not on the counter anymore. I said, ma'am, I forgot to pick up the stamps. She goes, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. I don't have them. They're not in my pocket. They're not in my truck. I went out and tried. They're not there. She goes, oh, no, you didn't. I gave you the stamps. And I'm starting to get in the flesh here. I'm thinking, you know, wait a minute. That's like $12 or $15 for that book of stamps. And she says, she didn't give them to me. And the man standing behind me said, you know, I've had a really bad day today. Let me pay for those stamps. I thought, but about that time, I felt about this high. You know, I'm complaining because I was losing the $15 because she is, and he says, let me pay for those stamps. That kind of thing, little things like that. This happened 20 years ago, and I'll never forget it. Look for ways that we can help and serve and minister to other people. It'll do them good, and it'll do us a world of good as well. Helping others. Let me just read this because it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible. I'm just going to read this, just because I want to hear it. Matthew 25 and 31, this subject. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and shall before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Boy, being left-handed, I don't really like that verse, but that's okay. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I want to point something out here. What I'm about to read to you, it is not a condition for eternal heaven and immortal glory. It's a statement about the condition of the saints of God. He says, for I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was thirsty. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, I didn't do any of that stuff. What are you talking about? That's what he says here. He says, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You have done it unto me. That's how we minister. That's how we serve. We're doing it to God. When we help others, when we minister, we're helping, we're serving God. We're ministering indeed. So when we're performing service in the kingdom of God, we're serving God in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, even though Paul is primarily talking here about concerning our financial service in the church, this applies to any way in which we can serve other people. It doesn't just apply to giving money. Important, it needs to be done cheerfully. That's what he said. If we're not ministering to others with a cheerful heart, don't even bother. Don't bother. But if you have a desire in your heart to serve, that's a blessing with a cheerful heart. There's no value to ministering to others with a grudging attitude. There's no value in that. Now, it may help them, but it ain't going to help us any. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, he's not just talking about financial ministry here. He's talking about in every good work. He's talking about all other ways that we can minister. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remain forever. Now that he ministereth and seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causeth through our thanksgiving to God. Question, enriched by who? Well, enriched by God. That's what he's talking about here. Enriched by Paul. Paul says that God is the one that blesses you to minister to other people. He's the one that does this. We don't limit our ministering to others based on our ability. We don't limit ourselves based on our ability. We do it on God's ability. And guess what? God is all powerful. He is all sovereign. God can bless us beyond our own ability to help other people, to minister to other people. 1 Corinthians 8:12, for if there be first a willing mind, in other words, you have to have a desire to do this, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. He's saying that we cannot use our inability as an excuse not to help others. We can't use that as an excuse. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do some things through Christ which strengtheneth me. No. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can't say, I don't have the time. We can't say, I don't have the money. We can't say, I don't have the understanding. I don't have the compassion. I don't have the patience. I don't have the experience. We can't say all these things. We can't even say, I'm too old. That's easy for me to say, isn't it? Okay. Age is not a limiting factor when we're helping other people, ministering to other people. There's no retirement age when it comes to helping other folks. There's no retirement age. You know, I'm 68. I retired 3 years ago, and I figure, that's it. I ain't it's time to party now. I'm done working. And it's hard for me to think about helping and ministering to other people because I get in that retirement mode, if you will. And we kind of close in around our own little worlds. We ought not do that. We ought to try again and continue to look for ways to help other folks. There's really no time that we can put these gifts that God has given us, each of you individually, on hold. There's no time that we can do that. Listen, old age is a prime time for ministering to other people. You don't have the restraints of raising a family or a job and all these things. You have more time to serve the Lord by helping other people. And that's what a blessing that is. Have you ever gone to visit an older member of the church and when you left there, you felt a whole lot better than they did? I mean, you feel good, my beloved, when you help people and you minister to them, being with the elderly or just whatever your gift is. I remember years ago back down at Little Union, we went and saw Sister Mildred Carlton, going on to be with the Lord years ago, but she was so excited that Brother James and Sister Shelley were coming over for lunch, and she was so worried that there wasn't going to be enough food. I guess my reputation preceded me at that time. And she was so worried that she wasn't going to have. We went to that house, and I'm telling you, you couldn't fit a single plate on that table. It was full. That was her ministering to us. That was her ministering to us. What else could she do? She couldn't come to church anymore at the time, but old age is a great time to help other people. Seems like just about every time I get more out visiting older folks than I put into it. I wonder how many opportunities we miss to minister to others because we don't think about it. Or it just leaves our mind. We're so self-absorbed in this world. Now, another important part of ministering will come. We'll bring this to a close. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. And this is important too. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Okay? What's the main point here? And that's prayer. Prayer is the main point. We should be praying for an opportunity to help other people and minister to other people, to theirs. And pray to when we get that opportunity, pray that we'll take it. When we see an opportunity, that we'll take the opportunity. It's so easy not to take the opportunity. Paul says, you pray for me. So Paul says, you pray for me. I can't tell what it means to me when others say, oh, I've been praying for you. It means a lot, doesn't it? When you're sick or you're in the hospital or something's happened to you, something with your job, something with your family, and others, people say, I've been praying for you. Folks, that's not nothing. That means a lot to those people. It sure does. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with a joy by the will of God and may be refreshed. See, prayer's refreshing. One more place, and then I'll sit down. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. The writer says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. See, what we're talking about this morning is not eternal salvation. It's something that accompanies eternal salvation. It's that of ministering to other people. Other people. Our ministering to others isn't something that will bring about salvation, but it's something that should accompany it. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So very often, either I don't think about it, I don't think about the work and labor of love that other people do. It just goes right by me. I don't even either we don't think about it or we forget about that work and labor. When you've been helped and ministered to you, it's so easy to appreciate it in the moment and then to forget about it, isn't it? My wife says I forget everything, and she's probably right, but I wish I could remember some more of the good things. I wish I could remember to help when I have that opportunity. And that's what we ought to strive for. Isn't it good to know that God doesn't forget anything? He sees your good works, and they glorify him. And my beloved, that pleases God. That honors God. That's worship. That's worship, isn't it? He goes on, he says, which you have showed. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though as we speak, for God is not unrighteousness to forget your work and labor of love. He'll remember us, okay, which he has showed towards his name. So when we help others, don't do it in our name. Do it in Jesus' name, okay? Give him all the credit. And in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. You see, Paul doesn't leave a single one of us out. It's for every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. He doesn't leave any of us out. To the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope. What is the best, the fullest assurance that you and I have of our sonship? What is the very best assurance? Okay. It is not your baptism or your church membership. That's not your best assurance of your sonship, okay? It is not your attendance on Sundays. That's not the best assurance. No, don't make it wrong. I'm not saying these all are wonderful blessings that we need to do, but that's not it. No, the fullest assurance that we have of our own sonship is in our ministering to others along the way. Along the way. When we help other people, we have that blessed assurance that we belong to him because we do it with a pure heart. We don't do it asking for anything in return. You know, that's what love is. Agape love is giving, 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 and giving as much as you can possibly give and expecting nothing in return. That's true biblical love, and that's the best insurance you'll have of your sonship when you have that desire to help and give others. The happiest times in our lives, my friends, are times that we can help other people, and God blesses us in that. He uses us to minister to other people. And then he goes on, he says, unto the end. He didn't say until you're 65 and retired. He says, unto the end, even in our old age. were able to minister. You ever go visit an old person and they're close to passing this world, and they wonder, why is God keeping me here? Why is he keeping me here? I'm no good to anybody. I can't do anything. But, oh, yes, you can. You can pray. Now, I don't care if you're still putting fog on the mirror, you can pray. And that means a lot. You can pray for your family. You can pray for your friends. You can pray for the church members. You can pray, and that's a gift that is unmistakable. It's full of glory. So there's no matter your condition, you have a gift. That gift may be visitation. That gift may be writing letters to others. It may be calling others to just encourage them or talk to them a little bit. It may be singing to others. It may be caring for others' material needs. Whatever that gift is, it may be witnessing to others, talking to folks about the Bible. People, when you're on fire for the Lord, you can't stop talking about it. When I first came to the knowledge of this, I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up 100% heathen. When the Lord blessed me, I couldn't stop talking about it. I figured everybody needs to hear about this salvation by grace stuff. Has nobody ever heard this? And I pretty soon found out quick that not everybody really wanted to hear about it. You know, but you couldn't shut me up. In the first century, they kept putting those men into prison, and as soon as they got out of prison, they could not shut them up. All they did was talk about the Lord. And about grace. They couldn't shut them up. That's a ministry. That's a ministry that sets the church on fire. Ministering others. The most successful, the brother and I were talking about Facebook and some of these ways that we use to get the message out. And I mentioned that. It's not the same to me. It's not the assembling of yourselves together, okay? That's so important. The best way I have found, and they've studied this, that a church grows, is satisfied members of the church telling other people in their community about it. That is still the best way to grow a church. Word of mouth, people you meet, people you, and this is your family, your friends, people you come in contact with. That's the best way, and invite them to come and see. All of us have a gift of prayer for others. Whatever your gift may be, whatever that is, find it, use it, and give God all the credit for it. Thank you so much for your kind attention, and may the Lord richly bless you all.